scriptures. We think about not delivering their sons nor daughters. King David, a good, good, godly king. It says of King David, his matter that his heart was right all the days of his life, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, before you get all up and condemning David for that one, think that was the only fault God found in David's heart. How many faults would God find in my heart? A whole lot more than that, right? Sure, but David could not save his own son, Absalom. When we read of the rebellion of Absalom because he spoke against his dad, who was the king anointed by God, it says God purposed to destroy Absalom. That's what God purposed. And King David, as much as he loved Absalom, when he heard of his death, he said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died in your stead." He couldn't die a death in order to secure Absalom's saving. Only God can do that. No man can ride the coattails of his parents into heaven. No man can stand as an acceptable sacrifice to God for another person's sin or unrighteousness. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Think about those things, some pretty incredible things. So I want you to grab from this passage that we've just read incredible things about Noah, Job, and Daniel. By the way, just to refresh your memories a little minute, Noah was also another man referred to as perfect in Genesis chapter 6, okay? Daniel, three times in Daniel, the angel comes to him and says, "O man, greatly beloved of God." What a wonderful, wonderful acclamation of a heavenly being to an earthly man. Direct from the lips of God, "O man, greatly beloved of God." What a wonderful thing. And Job, of course, because you've all read it, says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The same was perfect and upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil," or stayed away. Eschewed means avoided, shunned it. Get away from me, anything evil. All right? And that made him of great value. And that is said of Job. Not just once, God refers to him later as perfect as well. Now I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we have the lineage from Adam right down to Abraham. And if you come to verse 17, can you tell me, you nice lady, can you tell me the people that were in the ark? How many people were in the ark? 8, right. Tell me their names. Mr. and Mrs. Noah, and then he had three sons. What were the sons' names? That's right, you got it. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. That made the 8, right? So this is the lineage from Adam down to Abraham. It's really interesting that the 10th person from Adam is Noah. Something incredible about Noah there, right? The 10th one from Noah is another really interesting name that we get to later. And then another 10th one from that is Boaz. The 10th generation repeated in Scripture seems to be incredible. But come to verse 17. The sons of Shem. Now Shem was one of the ones that went into the ark, remember? Shem and Mrs. Shem, because I don't know her first name. Okay, so the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram. What's next? Uz. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. It's not a made-up story. It's an actual historical account. Okay? And if you were to go back to Genesis, you could read about three guys there. It says, and there was Huz, Buz, and Luz. Now, it doesn't say where they were from, but I'll bet you they were all from the land of Uz. Right? There was Huz, Buz, and Luz. Okay? But this one here talks about Uz. And he probably had those sons But anyways, Job was from the land of Uz, so it was a real thing, okay? Here's a little introductory comment to you on the book of Job, because it'll come as a surprise to you. The first two chapters are a historical prologue, okay? Historical prologue. They're the history account of it. The next bunch of chapters are all one great big poem. Then we come to the last 11 verses, and that's a historical epilogue. And you say, well, Mark, what kind of a book in the Bible is written in poetry? Well, that was how a lot of it was done back there by very wise people. I would remind you that the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is like a little Bible in miniature. It has the same number of chapters as the whole Bible does books. And the first 39 chapters are written out just like we would talk. But from chapter 40 on, it is one big poem. And it didn't have chapters and verses in it then. It's written, and how many of us have taken such great delight in Isaiah from the 40th chapter on about the mercies of God and all the wonderful things? And Isaiah 53 was spoken about this morning. It's all part of a huge long poem. So this book does not stand by itself in that it's poetry. It's got a whole bunch. So today we're going to look at Job and the first two chapters only. Now look at, what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell us on earth about Satan? He said he is a what and a what? He summed it up with two words. He said he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He says that's what he always was, that's what he is, and that's what he's going to continue to be. He's a liar and a murderer. But for every principle or short statement in the New Testament, we generally have a story about it in the Old Testament. I want you to look at the story today, not about poor old Job, but I want you to look at it about Satan. All right? If I was going to go out and fight off a whole bunch of snakes in my backyard or something, I'd want to know what kind of snakes they were. Right? I'd want to know, are they those rotten old rattlesnakes? Are they just little garter snakes? In which case, I probably wouldn't fight them off anyways. I'd say, well, come and have some more bugs. Whatever I'd do, right? Okay, so to know who you're fighting against gives you a whole bunch of information. The first two chapters of the book of Job show us Job. They show us God in his sovereignty, but they show us Satan at his worst. And what you want to do is you want to follow along with me on this, and because when you do, it's absolutely going to change the way that you read the book of Job if you grab hold of a few things. So let's just start. We're going to read through here now. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep. Now look, these numbers are rounded off. If one of you guys said to me, Mark, what's your house worth in Port Alberni? I wouldn't say, well, let me see. Yesterday it was $1,792.58. We'd round it off, right? So these numbers are rounded off. Okay, so watch what happens here. He says, and then the numbers are not that critical. What you need to know is that he was a very wealthy man. We're going to read that. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Isn't it interesting that God puts the family ahead of all of his possessions, right? And watch what he does. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. How many in a yoke? 2 in a yoke, right? Sure. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. It's not a complete list. If he had 500 female donkeys, how do you get female donkeys? There's got to be a few stallions around somewhere, right? A few jacks. Okay, sure. Verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them, probably on their birthdays, okay? Probably on their birthdays. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. On every one of their birthdays, he was making sacrifices for them. Were his sacrifices acceptable to God? Yes, they were. Why? Because it's before the Old Testament law was given. It's before all of that. It's eons before the cross, so the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come. He is acting as priest for his family. Every man who is head of a family has a responsibility to act as priest for his family. We do it in a far more limited way now because Christ has come. He is the great high priest. But do we teach our children about the things of God? For the last 7 weeks, I've had three little grandchildren under my care and control. They're leaving this coming Saturday, and I'll probably go boo-hoo-hoo. That'll be a tough day. But the other day, I said to my grandson, tell me a memory verse. And he said, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Where did we learn that one really good a month ago? Psalm 116, verse 5, and we taught it down at Wexford, right? Sure, and he's learned it since then. We have a responsibility to the children or to those others that are under our care and control. Make sure we live up to it. By the way, it says in Scripture, it says, a man who does not discipline his son is party to his untimely death. Oh, that's an ugly one, isn't it? A real heavy responsibility. So watch what happens. It says, thus Job did regularly. The man was consistent in his walk with God on behalf of his children and for himself. So watch what happens now. This part, the next few minutes here, you have to grasp really good or you miss the whole import of the book of Job. So he says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord says to Satan, from where are you? Do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Now, when I was a little boy and I read this, I had a picture in my brain of like all these really important men gathered there, right? And God sitting on his throne and all these important guys are there. And in ambles Satan. Oh, hi, how you doing, guys? Thought I'd just come by and say hello. That is not it at all. Satan was compelled to be there. Satan is accountable for God. And God says, where are you coming from, Satan? God already knew what he'd been up to, and I can prove it from the next few verses. But he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Don't lose sight of that, because now you begin to understand really good. He's compelled to be there. Everybody will stand in front of God and give an account. Satan included. We see it right there that day. All the sons of God were present, and Satan is there too. Did he want to be there? He wants nothing to do with the righteousness of God. No, he's busy off trying to be leading a rebellion somewhere. But he is compelled by the very Spirit of God that he also is going to be there. But because he's a liar, when God says, so what are you up to, Satan? God already knows what he's been up to, and I can prove it here in a minute. But he just says, oh, well, you know, just down there on the old earth, just having a looky-loo around and seeing what I can do and walking to and fro, you know, just taking life easy. Was that what he was up to? No, it wasn't. Watch what he says. He says, oh, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. So first of all, you need to know that Satan is alive and well and active, right? He's not well. He's a sicko, but he is busy about his work. Watch what he says. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now here's where it gets critical. The literal says, have you set your heart against my servant Job? It's not a question seeking a nice what have you been up to. It says, I know what you've been up to, and you're here to tell the whole universe. Remember, everybody is present there. God is on his throne. Next to the throne are the four living creatures. Around that are the 24 elders. Then there's the angels, the seraphs, and the cherubs. Any of the saints are there. And in front of them all, Satan must confess what he's been up to, because God is drawing it right out of him. It's like a judge sitting on his high bench, and he says, well, Mark Andre, this court has already heard what you've been doing. Now, do you care to tell us from your own words? And he's drawing this confession right out of Satan. And Satan was lying about it first. Said, oh, well, I've just been walking around in the earth as if I haven't been up to any trouble at all, right? But that is not what it is. When God says, have you considered? He knew that he had been considering Job very carefully and very microscopically. He's got his life under the microscope because he's looking for a way through the hedge. Look what he says. He says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Literally, and I wrote it right in my Bible, so I would never forget this. Hast thou set thine heart against my servant Job? It's like he's saying, you know, good Nick, I know what you're up to already, and you haven't even got to first base. But watch what happens. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan already knew Job's life, didn't he? He already knew what he was doing. He says, have you, God, have you not made a hedge around him? Satan had been examining Job's life so carefully that he knew that God had poured out blessing and blessing and blessing on him, hadn't he? He knew it. It's all in the past tense. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? I've looked high and low for a chink in this guy's armor, and I can't find any. It shows you how thoroughly acquainted with Job Satan had made himself. God's question to him, have you considered my servant Job, is not just a question like, oh, how's it going today, Mark? It's an interrogative question that says, what have you been up to? Right? He's there to give an account. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Oh, you start to get a better glimpse of this rotten old Satan character? He's already had Job under the microscope. He's had his household under the microscope. He's had all his possessions under the microscope, and he's looking for a way to get Job to be an enemy of God. That's what he's looking. But God has just had him confess all of this right in front of the whole superpowers of heaven. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then it goes on and says what we do wrestle against. And one of them is spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, it didn't get any higher than the courts of God, and it didn't get any more wicked than Satan being right there castigating and making all kinds of rotten statements about Job, right? If you keep that in mind as you read the book of Job, all of a sudden, poor old Job, now you appreciate a whole lot more. So watch what happens here. He says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now that's a real interesting phrase. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Back in the book of Genesis, we have Adam and Eve, and they have a couple of sons. One murders the other. Who does what to who? Cain murders who? Abel, sure. And the Lord put a mark on Cain that nobody would take vengeance on him. And then it says this, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. There was no fellowship left there. There was can two walk together except they be agreed? There was no walking together. There was no common purpose. There was no commonality whatsoever. Here it says, and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He's just been brought to account. And by the way, every man, woman, and child that has ever lived on the face of this earth will be brought to account one day, right? And if God can compel Satan to stand there and make confession, every other person is going to. So remember that Satan has been there, made a full confession in front of all the angels, cherubs, seraphs, all the heavenly beings that were ever there, right, as to what he's really up to. And God says, okay, Satan, my purposes in Job are far stronger than yours, but have at it. What does he say here? He says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And now we read about the terrible things that are going to happen to Job. Here's the deal. That the whole universe, for all eternity, even Mark Andrew, who wasn't even born for 4,000 years, 4,500 years since Abraham walked the earth, think about that. Even Mark Andrew still takes great pleasure and is forewarned about Satan from reading this book. Think the hundreds of Christians that have learned to deal with suffering through reading of this book. It's as if God said, I give permission for you to test, but I am absolutely know what the outcome is because I know the end from before the beginning even began. I know the outcome of this. But poor old Job didn't know that. And he didn't know the end. We get the whole story of Job when all of the problems come his way. He didn't know a week in advance they were coming. And here's what didn't happen. God didn't turn around to Gabriel or to Michael and say, hey, just go down there and whisper in Job's ear that he's in for a tough time for the next 6 or 8 months, but it'll all work out in the end. If he had done that, it would have completely negated the test, wouldn't it have? It would have completely made, then Satan would have said, oh yeah, well God, you cheated. You sent somebody to warn him. God said, no, I'm not telling anybody what's going on here, but who's watching? Everybody in heaven was watching. Everybody. All the saints since have watched how this turns out. So watch what happens now. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. The apple of dad's eye is probably the firstborn son in those days, right? He carries on the family line. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. How many oxen were there? At least 1,500 yoke. How many female donkeys? At least 500. And remember, there's other donkeys too. They wouldn't all be adult female donkeys. There's probably little donkeys. There's, right? How many servants did it take to look after them? A whole bunch. You don't plow 500 yoke of oxen or even take them out to the pasture to feed without a bunch of people to look after them, right? Watch the next one. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. By the way, it's the fire of God. Where did the fire come from? Satan himself. Sure. And consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. The sheep, 7,000 sheep. Tell me, how many servants does it take to look after 7,000 sheep? I'd say quite a few, right? Keep going. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. How many camels? 3,000. How many servants to look after 3,000 camels? I'd suggest quite a few. We're not told the numbers. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. How many people and how many animals did Satan get rid of that day to get to one person by the name of Job? Life is cheap in Satan's books, isn't it? All of those servants died. How about 10 sons and 3 daughters who were godly people because their dad had made them so? Right? How many people will Satan destroy in order to get to one person? Aren't we glad that one person destroyed Satan? Who is the one? The Lord Jesus Christ. If Satan had power over all of those servants and all of those other things, think how powerful he must be. But think who is more powerful than Satan. And God knew all about it, what was going to happen. So watch what happens. He says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. He kept his belief in God. He kept his faith in God. So what happens in the next chapter? Again, there was a day. Now, if you get the idea that this is just a week apart, no, because remember, it's a long test. It's a long test. We're not told the length of it. In Job chapter 7 and verse 3, flip there for a second. Job chapter 7 and verse 3. I'm pretty sure it's verse 3. Yes, it is. Job chapter 7 and verse 3. Job has now suffered all of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And look what he says here. So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. So we know that it lasted at least months and months. Okay, it wasn't over in a couple days. Satan doesn't come to God the first time and 2 days later pop back up and say, oh, well, that didn't work quite so good as I thought. I'm going to try something different. No, there's an interlude there when he's trying to weaken Job down and beat him down. So let's read chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. He's compelled to be there. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? The Lord knew where he had been, but he wants the whole universe to hear what he says and prove to the universe that he's a liar. Watch what he says. He says, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Does he say one thing there about harassing Job and killing all the people and all the animals and everything else? He doesn't say one word about it. He just says, oh, just had a little stroll around the earth and just doing my normal stuff. You know, God, everything's fine. What a liar. What a liar. And who's he lying to? To God himself. How much more will he tell Mark Andre lies? Oh, Mark, did God say don't do that? It's actually really good for you, you know. He just doesn't want you to enjoy yourself. Who did he say that to? Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, right? Watch what he says. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him. You want this big test, Satan, but I am telling you that Job is still blameless and upright. And again, it's God having Satan confess before the whole universe what he's really up to. It's not that God is not inciting this test. God is allowing it, but Satan has already marked out Job incredibly. Have you set your heart against my servant Job? Sure, from chapter 1. Watch what he says in verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. What does Satan want Job to do? He wants to disavow any trust in God. Keep going, because we're going to see something interesting. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. What had Satan been trying to get Job to do? That very thing. Now, before you get really down on this gal, remember that she had also buried 10 sons and 3 lovely daughters. She's in the midst of great grief. But here's another thing. She's watched her husband go from being the richest man in the East, in the land of the East, to a guy who is sitting in an ash heap with boils or whatever it is running from his body, and he's scraping himself. He's got nothing left. When his friends come, they don't even recognize him. He's so emaciated and everything else. And what happens is, this woman, after watching her husband, whom she's loved and been married to for many years, because the children are grown, they've got their own houses, right? So she's probably been married to him for a long time, and she's watching this man just shrivel up, but he refuses to anything, and she's offering him a way out. Job, I release you. Just do whatever it takes so you can be at peace and stop this pain and this misery. There's a number of people who say, oh, Satan was using her. Well, maybe. but cut the woman an awful lot of graciousness because she's watched her husband go to the very depths of despair and everything else. And I'm sure in the back of her mind, she just says, Job, it's okay. Just let go and pass away, Job. It can't be as tough as you're living right now. And she's also in the midst of her own great grief. What woman could stand to bear the loss of all of her children in one day? And to watch her husband becoming the mocking, laughing stock of the whole situation. Watch what happens. He says, curse God and die. But he said to her, now remember, he does not say you're a foolish woman. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now we come to this last little bit. We'll wrap up here. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. When they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. He's undergone such a massive change. And by the way, they came from afar. Okay? They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robes and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. By the way, there's a great number of funerals listed in the Old Testament where they mourned 7 days. Joseph for Egypt, for Jacob. There's a whole bunch of them listed. They mourned for 7 days. When a great person died, they mourned for 7 days. That's how Israel mourned for Moses. Okay? It was as if he had died. Now, I want you to grasp this. We have in the Bible two sets of men that come from the east. These three guys come to Job, and they're going to give him all kinds of explanations as to why he has suffered so much. Eliphaz, the oldest one, probably the oldest, says, well, I'm older than your dad, and it's been my experience that. And he goes on the basis of experience. The next guy, Bildad the Shuhite, says, well, we're not that old, but I'll tell you, our dads and our great-grandpas and everybody else taught us this and this and this. And he says, so according to tradition, you've sinned terribly. Bildad the Shuhite, then Zophar, the Naamathite, he doesn't even start with any of those things. He just says, Job, you're really bad, and God's just fixing your wagon. He says, you're getting less than you deserve. And that's the basic summation of what they say. One says, well, it's been my experience. And the guy that says, it's been my experience, he even says, I saw a spirit last night, and he came in front of me. Boy, it was really oogie boogie. That's what he doesn't use the words oogie boogie. He says it made all the hair stand up, and oh, it was frightful. That's what he says. Go and read it. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4, he says, test the spirits to see if they be from God or not. There are spirits out there that are not from God. I would suggest that this guy had part and parcel of one. So they put forth their arguments, and the summation of them all is, Job, you've sinned really bad. They know nothing about what's gone on up in heaven. They know nothing of what's going to be the end because God knew it all already. So they're spouting off great wisdom. They were wise men, but they were wrong on some things. So you don't get to throw out everything they say. You're to read through the book of Job now and fish out the good things they say and pay attention to where they're wrong. And you can spot where they're wrong because you know how the story ends. Okay, so you go home and you reread the book of Job. Take that picture of those three guys who keep saying, the why is answered by this, that, and the other thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, wise men came from the east. Did they once say why? Never. They came and they said, who? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Take us to him. We want to worship. Two different sets of wise people from the east. One is perfectly acceptable to God and without condemnation in any regard. The other one, the other group that we're dealing with in the book of Job, God says, you go to my servant Job. At the end of the story, he says, you go to Job and he'll pray for you or I'll destroy you. One of them has the full reproach of God. The other has the full blessing of God. How will you come to God? In your own wisdom, telling God why this needs to be or how this needs to be? Or will you come and say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have come that we might worship. One is completely acceptable. One is completely unacceptable. How will you come? The other thing is this. On the bottom of your page, on the very bottom of your page, there are seven things that you get to find out about Job, about Satan, from these two chapters. Go home and read them, and now read the book of Job through again. You've got a month. Don't tell me next month, I didn't have time. All right? Go home and read it through now. Here's the answer. Here's a short answer. God never once says to Job why he went through it. But he has two things firmly committed to him. That by the light of all creation at the end of the story, God says, I know my creation and I care for it. And I am sovereign and I am absolutely working everything out for your good, Job. And that no less the same for every Christian today. Okay, go home and read the book of Job again. And be aware of who God's worst enemy and your worst enemy is. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, thank you so much that you've given us the book of Job. Before any of the Bible was written, the book of Job was there, that we would know our adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's a destroyer. He's a liar, and he's a murderer. Help us to believe it with all our hearts and seek to God who has alone defeated our great enemy. Thank you, Father God, for all these wonderful things. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Stand up if you would. You know the words from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. What are they? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee. And you know what's wonderful? We're going to see the end of the book of Job, and he gives him peace. He has three wonderful daughters. What do their names mean? Fragrance, peace, and beauty. Go home and look them up. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next month, Lord willing. Remember Wexford this afternoon, right?